of this as the final speaker. You know, just shall we just call it quits and shut this? And it's been a great day. But I'd like to try to give you, following up on how God inspired and used our young people, what this day is about, why it's so encouraging. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. This was the very first Pentecost mentioned in the Bible. It's interesting that God talks about here in Acts 2, the beginning of the New Testament church that we're a part of. He talks about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the very first reference of Pentecost, the word Pentecost, in the New Testament. First place mentioned in the Bible. It's a Greek word that means count 50, and we'll see why in a moment. But notice, you know, on this first Pentecost, God poured out His Holy Spirit in a very special way to the disciples. And He gave them the ability, it says in verse 4, He gave them the ability to speak in different languages. So all of a sudden, you can imagine, what if I started speaking like this? Я говорю по-русски. Я не понимаю по-русски хорошо. Would you understand me? How many of you speak a little Russian? Just a little bit there. I had 2 years of Russian. You wouldn't understand me unless God gave you special hearing. But on the first day of Pentecost, He gave a special gift to the disciples in order to speak to the people. Notice verse 5 and 6. It says there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. They were devout religious men from every nation under heaven. And they heard this sound on Pentecost, this mighty rushing wind, this roar that came with the appearing of these flames of fire upon the disciples. God was making it obvious that something special was happening here, miracles. And all of the people there, verse 6 says, heard them speak in their own language. So this wasn't, as we know in God's church, this wasn't the gift to speak in some unknown babbling tongue where somebody has to interpret. The Greek just means languages. That's all it means. And that's what they were given, the gift of speaking in other languages. Verse 7 says, everyone there was amazed and said, are these who speak, aren't they Galileans? You know, Galileans had a certain dialect and a certain accent. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So everyone there from all of these nations were hearing, as they say later, the marvelous truth of God, the works of God. They were hearing it in their own tongue. What a marvelous miracle, an incredible miracle that started the church. Verse 12 says they were amazed and perplexed and said, what could this mean? Others said, well, they're just drunk. It'd be a little humorous, wouldn't it? As they were standing up there and this miracle was taking place of being able to speak in other languages and everyone there being able to hear in their own language, it's, some said, they're just full of new wine. They've drunk too much. In verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. in the morning here. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, I'd like you to take notice of this. This was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy at this time, and then there's going to be an end time fulfillment in our time. Here's what God says was taking place. As Peter refers back to the prophet Joel, verse 17 here, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. So the New Testament times were the beginnings of the last days. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I don't think we fully understand what this means. But when we see our children, male, female, boys and girls of various ages, when we see them up here on stage on a holy day and even on the Sabbath in our services, and we have this in many of God's churches, of course, where there are enough youth, they're quoting the Ten Commandments to us, aren't they? They're singing songs to us, aren't they, about God and God's way or miracles or whatever. God is using our children right now to speak to us. They certainly move my heart to see, I don't know, the enthusiasm, the dedication. I know that many of our young people are very genuine and very sincere about God. And God is working in their lives in a very special way. So God is already beginning to do that. I've been able to visit and counsel with an awful lot of our young people here in the Seattle Bellevue area and have baptized a number of them who are teenagers or their early 20s. He goes on to say, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. God beginning to, in a powerful way, through the power of His Spirit, inspire people, encourage and strengthen people. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, ladies, men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. Doesn't mean that the women are called to be the pastors or to preach from the pulpits on the holy days, but God had prophetesses in the Old and New Testament. And God can use women to teach His word in many different ways, individually, get-togethers, so many different ways. God is working today. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, sun turned into darkness, moon into blood. And so this shows that there is a latter fulfillment coming yet in the future. Before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord, the end of this age, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's really important to know, because when the day of the Lord comes, the great tribulation begins, I think a lot of people will remember that they've heard the truth, that they received warnings over the years that someday in the future God Almighty was going to intervene in world events and world affairs, and He's going to begin to deal with His people, end time Israel, the Israelites of the end time, and He's going to begin to bring them as a nation and as nations of people to repentance. And when that happens to our nation, where we live in America, when God begins to humble our nation and humble our people, many who've known the truth, who've strayed away from it, are going to begin to remember these things and repent and call on the name of the Lord at that time. We're going to move along to verse 36 of this chapter. Peter begins to preach to them that the Christ that they had crucified was the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah to come. And he said in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They were moved on this first day of Pentecost by Peter's message, by the miracles taking place. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? And you all, I think, know the answer to that. The answer that Peter gave to them was this. You are to repent. And every one of you should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, we know that the way God gives the Holy Spirit today is when a person comes to the knowledge and understanding of what real repentance is, turning away from sin, breaking God's laws and commandments, and begin to obey, they are to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins. And then by the laying on of hands, they shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a miracle this is. Notice the promise in verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children. And that's what's so very encouraging, isn't it? That this promise is to your children, all of them as well. And to all who are afar, as many as the Lord our God will call. In verse 41, he said, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added, you know, to the church. So this is the beginning of God's church in the New Testament. In 31 AD, by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, by this sermon by Peter on the day of Pentecost, and many repenting, and being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. The beginning of God's church. So what does this day picture for you and me? What does it mean for us and for our children? What is so special about the Feast of Pentecost? Let's go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and just once again review why it's called Pentecost. Leviticus chapter 23. Pentecost is a Greek word that means count 50. So in the New Testament, it's called that. And it comes from Leviticus 23, where God gave the instructions on counting this day, when we meet on this day. Let's read it. Leviticus 23, verse 15. Here's what we have done. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Now this is referring back to the time during the days of unleavened bread. During the days of unleavened bread, there is a Sabbath. And the wave sheave offering, the first fruits of the spring harvest, the first taking a little bit of the ripened grain that was to be offered to God, that took place on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. That's what it's referring to here. So you're to count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath that falls during the days of unleavened bread, the spring feast. From that day, a Sunday, that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, that first fruits to God of the spring harvest, which represented Jesus Christ, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So yesterday on the Sabbath was 7 Sabbaths from that Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And then in verse 16, it says, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. So today is the 50th day. If you were to go back to the Sabbath of April the 19th, and then begin counting with the next day, Sunday, and count 50, you'll come to today. And that's why it's called Pentecost, count 50. And that's why we're here today. And notice what he says on Pentecost, where it says 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Today is the beginning of the summer harvest. See, the spring holy days represented the spring harvest. And that first fruits of the grain harvest then represented Jesus Christ. And then begins during with Pentecost, the new grain offering to the Lord. It says, you shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves, 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. And they are the first fruits to the Lord. And so this day is referring to a summer harvest. And as we're going to begin to see, the key to understanding today, the exciting truth is that those that are called by God to understand his plan of salvation are called to be in the first resurrection when Christ returns. It's an awesome thing to understand. In verse 21, and you shall proclaim on that same day, that is today, that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it, no regular work. It shall be a statute forever in all your generations throughout your generations. So today, brethren, if we understand this day, if God has given us understanding, it means we've been called by God, which is a miracle. You know, miracles do happen. And as was mentioned, I believe, in the prayer, that it takes a miracle, doesn't it, for people to be called, even our children, an absolute miracle of God's intervention in their lives. All of our efforts as parents, if we've become converted, we can't convert our children. We can teach them God's way. We can live God's way. But whether or not they yield to God's calling and truly become converted and receive the Holy Spirit, that's up to God. And what we can do as parents is pray to that God who performs miracles. And remember, that God's timing is perfect. As I was chatting with someone during the lunchtime, they said that they'd learned that big lesson regarding their children, that God's timing in our lives and in the calling of people to the knowledge of His truth, His plan, God's timing with our children, all of them, is perfect. He will call them. God alone knows how to lead people to true repentance and conversion. Have you ever tried to convert someone? I have. I tried to convert my parents when God first called me back in 1959. And I, you know, you're learning the truth and you're, wow! And it was literally that way because I grew up keeping Sunday and Easter, Christmas, Halloween, all of those things. And then your mind begins to be open to what the Bible is teaching and you're excited about it. And I made the mistake of handling it wrongly when God first called me. And it didn't work. It just separated between me and my parents for a while. So if you know that to be called by God, which just means that God in heaven, God the Father, has made the decision from heaven to begin to work in that person's life now and begin to lead them to repentance, to help them come to see their need to repent of sin, and to bring them to that point of wanting to repent of their sin. That's what God does. He has to do it. And then bringing into them to the point where they see and understand that need for their sins to be forgiven. That the only way they can be forgiven of their sins is through that repentance, being baptized as the Bible instructs, and then receiving God's help to be able to change and grow and overcome. What a miracle. What an awesome miracle it is that has taken place in our lives. And this day, Pentecost, is also called the Day of First Fruits. Just turn to one place only, Numbers 28, verse 26. When God began to reveal this to me over the years, as He has to many of you, I would say that this is probably the most precious understanding that God gave me in the church. Yeah, repentance was wonderful. He taught me to repent and come out of sin, which is very important. Every holy day has its important meaning. But the thing that just relieved my heart and mind so much was this understanding that God's timing for calling people is perfect. He alone knows who to call, when to call them, how to bring them to repentance. And I think this is what we're dealing with even in the church today. The church of God as a whole. We're only part of the church of God. As we'll see, the first fruits are those, anyone, that God has truly called to the knowledge of His plan of salvation, to repentance and to obedience to God, who are going to be seeking God's kingdom. They know Christ is going to return. They know He's going to establish a government, a new kingdom on earth. They understand that we're to be rulers and teachers in this new government. They've been called by God. They know that it's not a matter of just dying and going to heaven and being with the Lord forever. They know the Lord is coming to the earth and establishing His kingdom and His government. So God isn't calling everybody. But I think we've all learned, brethren, that it is possible for people to come to the knowledge of the truth, to gain head knowledge, intellectual understanding, without being converted. Right? We know that. That God calls people, opens their minds, they can understand the truth. But because you begin to understand the truth with your mind doesn't mean it has converted their heart. Remember that He said, "My law shall be written in their minds and in their hearts." There's no way that somebody can be converted if they once for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, maybe some 40 years, were keeping God's commandments, including the fourth one we heard our children sing about, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they were keeping these holy days with us for many, many years and decades. And then for some man to come along and tell them, well, you know, you really, that's Old Testament. You don't have to do that anymore. And just like that, some of them, oh, okay, then I won't do it anymore. There's no way you can be truly converted, and I'm not judging any individuals, I'm not their God. But I do know this, the Bible says that if somebody has become truly converted to God's truth and God's law and God's way of living, because it's written in their hearts and they lived it and they've experienced it and they believe it, that there's no way you can just flip a switch and automatically, oh, I don't, now I eat pork. Oh, now I do that. Okay, I'll just, tomorrow, I'll go, next week, I'll go work on the Sabbath. It doesn't work that way in a converted mind. The Spirit of God, it convicts a person. And you just know it's right. God's way is right. It isn't a matter that some man, some minister told you that it was okay. So it's a miracle. The fact, if you're sitting here today, and I know you know this, if you're sitting here today and you believe with your whole heart that God has a great plan and a great purpose that he's working out. And this day, Pentecost, pictures God beginning in the New Testament time, the New Testament era, to begin to call many, to call thousands, to be in the first resurrection to rule with Jesus Christ. That understanding just revolutionized my life, because I had not understood that growing up. I don't know how many of you did. It changed everything. All of a sudden, I realized that I didn't need to try to convert my parents when I began to see this. And I'm the oldest of five children in my family. And I'm the only one of the five children that is in God's church. The others are still Baptists and still have those beliefs, Southern Baptist. And so God intervened in my life for some reason. I'm trying to still figure out why. Are you? Why did God? I've got another brother, I've got three sisters, I've got a mother and a father. My mother died 5 years ago. My father's still alive, 86, still living alone. I call him pretty much every single day just to say hi, good morning. That's just something we do, my wife and I. But every morning, maybe talk just a minute or two. Well, how you doing today, Dad? But every Saturday, whenever I call him, he'll say, Denny, have a good Sabbath today. You know, it's no hostility. Just have a good Sabbath today. He doesn't keep it, doesn't believe it, but he knows it's our Sabbath day. So you can just imagine someday that time is right for my dad and comes up out of the grave, because I don't see him being converted yet or in this age. But you can see him coming up out of the grave all of a sudden, you know, in his time, when God will lead him to real repentance in the future, and he'll remember back. I can just see that in my dad. He'll think back to all those years of Leanne and me being in this church that we've been a part of so many years, that he came to kind of, quote-unquote, accept to a degree. And all of a sudden, it's just with his mind being open, oh, now I get it. It's going to be so exciting, brethren. What a miracle. What a miracle it is. Here in Numbers 28, verse 26. But you know, you can rest in peace and you can relax when you know that God himself, God the Father, is in charge of the calling and the leading to repentance, bringing people to Jesus Christ, his Son. And his timing is perfect. And those in the church maybe who've drifted away, God knows them, he loves them, they're not lost yet. God will give everyone a chance to repent. But here in Numbers 28, verse 26, it says, on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. So as you know, you could call this day Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. Or you could call it the Feast of First Fruits. It's all correct. But the understanding of it is awesome. 1 Corinthians 15. See, it doesn't matter how sincere someone is. I know some say, but there's so many wonderful, sincere people out in the world. And that's true. There are. There are some hypocrites too. There are religious hypocrites. But there are also very many very sincere religious people. I think my parents were two of them. My mom and dad were sincere about their faith and their religion. When my dad still prays, he'll go out in the little patio in the back and pray. And on Sundays, he listens to all the preachers and goes through the scriptures in the Bible. He's sincere. Very many sincere people. But that's not the issue. The issue is a matter of who is God himself, God the Father, deciding to call. Who does God want? Who does God choose to be a part of the first fruits in his great plan? So this represents the summer harvest, the beginning of the summer harvest, the first fruits of God. Those who are being called by God, worked with by God, trained by God to change this world. And we have to keep that strongly in our minds, don't we? And we can intermingle with many wonderful, wonderful, sincere religious people of various churches. I would not have any problem with that. Not being judgmental, because you never know who God is going to call. How he's going to call them. How did God call you? You may have been born in the church and you say, well, God called me in the church. I just grew up in the church and that's how he did it in my life. And that is true today in many people's lives. Some of you go back, you're first generation being called. But how were you called? How did God open your mind? How did you come to truly believe and accept this way of life, these holy days? It's a miracle that God performed in your life. 1 Corinthians 15, let's begin reading in verse 20, where Paul says, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Christ was the first ever to be resurrected from the dead and to be alive today, to be in God's kingdom, in God's family. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everyone is going to be resurrected at one time, aren't they? God has a great plan. Each one in his own order. Now that's a pretty important verse. Everyone will be made alive, each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Now that's referring to the meaning of the day of Pentecost and our calling, our minds being opened by God to his plan and to his purpose and how he's working with us. Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28. One of our favorite scriptures in all the Bible here, isn't it, brethren? It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, his plan. God has a purpose, a plan. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So the Bible talks about a group of people, the church, that are going to be predetermined, called, or you might say called first. In other words, look at our nation today, the United States of America. How many people in America truly, with their heart and mind and whole being, worship and obey God? Understand? Still, there are still some who believe in the Bible. Thank God for that. But what percentage would it be, do you think, that really study the Word of God daily and strive to live by it and obey it and are seeking God and his truth and his way? They are out there, but it's a small percentage. And you look at the world at large, how many know this truth? Very few overall. God has predestined, predetermined some to be called before the majority. It goes on to say in verse 29, the last part of it, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. So I'm looking forward someday in God's kingdom to understanding why God looked down upon my family, the Luker family, and I can think back in my life, you know, I've thought back sometimes as a child. I just remember once as a young boy, very young boy, I was a loner. I've told you that, so I won't dwell on that. But I had never ever dated, even through high school, never had a date, lost myself in sports and academics and studies. And I was pretty much a loner as a person, as an individual. Really, so my wife will tell you, she still has to battle me to get to I can stand up here and talk, but I've changed some. but I reflect back. And I remember, for some reason, a long time ago, all by myself, sitting, looking up at one night at the sky with all the stars that were up there, just wondering, what is it all about? What is life all about? And I was graduating from the University of Delaware. And it was then God began to move in my life and direct me in a different direction. He got me out of the military service. I had 4 years of military training at the University of Delaware. It's called ROTC, Reserve Officers Training Corps. I was going to be commissioned a second lieutenant and had been offered a full commission in the Army. And in my last football game of my senior year, played 4 years of high school, 4 years of college football. We weren't huge athletes back then. This was in the 1950s, don't forget. And I was fast. Today, they're huge and fast. I would have been killed. As it was, I only got my left knee racked up, terribly racked up. But in the last game of the senior year, my senior year, I got a serious injury to my left knee. A tackle as I was carrying the ball hit me right on the left knee joint as I was turning the corner and just turned my leg sideways at like an L angle. Just wrecked the cartilages and ligaments and everything completely in that left knee. Well, you know what that did? That discouraged me. It hurt. It's the only time I remember ever blacking out and seeing stars literally and coming out of unconsciousness with pain and being carried off the field with, whatever carried you off with, a stretcher, yeah. But being very discouraged because when they gave me the physical examination before going into military service, they said, no way, no way, because it was really bad. 4F, that's what they give you. That's what they gave me. You know, we don't have a draft today, but if we ever had a draft, depending on your age and your health, you would receive a rating of whether or not you could be drafted into the military service. 4F means no way. So they said your knee is too serious an injury. So it changed the direction of my life. God intervenes in many ways and changes the direction of our lives. So instead of going in that direction, I accepted the offer of a job and ended up in Southern California. And that's where I ran into another member of the church in Southern California. That's how God called me, not through the broadcast or telecast or literature, but through someone like you, another person. I met another engineer, and through that engineer, learned this way and became interested in it. Miracles do happen. God intervenes in our lives. And we always wonder why, don't we? I still at times wonder this day, you know, why me and my family? Why you? Why did God do what he did in your life? Why is he doing what he's doing now? Will he call your children in the same way? Notice also chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Bible says that there are people that God is calling and working with. It says they have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption or the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We're eagerly waiting for the return of Christ and the kingdom of God and that change from flesh to spirit to become like God and like Jesus Christ. We're eagerly waiting the beginning of the new world that the Bible tells us about. Go to James, the book of James, and let's once again, on the day of Pentecost, just reflect in our minds that this day, the Feast of First Fruits, is a reminder that God is calling some. And I know it can sound to some self-righteous, right? It can sound like a put-down to other people who are sincere. But that's not the intent at all. It says this in James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So I grew up believing in God and the Bible. I didn't go to church very often, but I grew up with parents who believed in Jesus Christ. But I never became converted. And I've mentioned that even during my football years at the University of Delaware, that I would occasionally go to church on Sunday, and this one football player who had become a preacher gave this sermon. And I related to him and to his message. And his message was that you need to repent and give your heart to the Lord. So I went and did that right after the church service. He said, come with me into the back room. And we sat there and talked. And I asked him what I needed to do. And he said, you just need to believe in and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are saved. And I said, okay, I do that. And then he said, okay, you're saved. But then I went back to college and living the same old way I was living before. I didn't have any help. And there are a lot of temptations around. So it takes God's Holy Spirit intervening in our lives, doesn't it, brethren? A miracle takes place. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. We come to understand this from the Word of God, and that this is literal. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. We know that that is coming. The first resurrection takes place at the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And it will be a resurrection of all the dead that God has called down through the ages. And it will be a resurrection of all who have been called who are still alive at the end time when Christ returns. For as such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, many Christians don't even understand that they're going to rule with Christ when he returns and teach this world God's laws and commandments and holy days and way of life. They don't understand that, do they? But that is our calling. That is our purpose. That is our goal. And being prepared for that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, beginning in verse 35. This chapter is called the Faith chapter, and it's talking about the stories of many in the Bible that God called and worked with. And in verse 35, Hebrews 11, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Great miracles were performed. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. When's the first time you ever read that in the Bible and you saw that and you said, a better resurrection? What's that? What is that one? You mean there's more than one? You know, what an awesome thing to know that there is a first resurrection. And because the Bible uses the term first, and obviously means there's another resurrection, the second resurrection. And that what an awesome thing to understand that. It comforts me to know that my brother, he's not religious at all, that he's just not converted yet, that I'll be there to help my brother in the future when he is converted in the second resurrection, and my mother when she comes up in the second resurrection. It's comforting to know the Bible talks about a better resurrection. Drop down also to verse 39 and 40. And all of these, all of the people being talked about here in Hebrews 11, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, that is, of eternal life. They don't have it yet. They're asleep in their graves. Says, God having provided something better for us. You know, for those who would read this and understand it, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So isn't that an amazing thing, brethren, to know and to understand that there's a time yet in the future, if we're alive when Christ comes, then we'll be changed, If we die before Christ comes, we'll be resurrected from the dead, be changed to spirit, that first resurrection, along with everyone else who have been waiting in their graves. And this day then, the Feast of Pentecost, pictures the first fruits of God, those that have been called by God. You have to be called. The Bible says that no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him or calls him. We know that. I hope we've learned that lesson. But I hope with humility, with an attitude of humility and with an attitude of love, that we approach everyone else with this understanding. It isn't with, you know, I'm better than you are, or we are better. It is by the mercy and the grace of God, brethren, that you and I understand God's awesome plan of salvation. It is through his mercy and his grace, and it gives great peace of mind, because God is love, and God loves all of his children, just like he loves your children. What you can do for your children is just keep praying for them. You cannot convert them. All you can do is obey God yourself, set the right example, try to teach them the best that you can, and just pray for your children and say, God, please call my children. Please lead them to you, to Christ, to an understanding of the right way to live. Please work in their lives just like he has done in our lives. And then trust God with your children. Trust him. If they aren't called and converted now, they will be in another resurrection a little bit later on. I'd like to close my message today with how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Because I think all of us here know that unless a miracle has happened in our lives, we don't get it. You know, just because you're sitting here today, you still may not get it. You may not be converted. I think most of you obviously are. You wouldn't have stuck around this afternoon. But not everybody is truly converted. They don't really believe these things in their heart. They maybe can understand with the head, but they have not yet come to that point where their whole heart is involved in believing and in obeying. But how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? One of my favorite scriptures on this is 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, some of these scriptures I mentioned yesterday in a sermon to the Bellevue congregation about the Holy Spirit. But I'd like to read this one again, since some of you weren't there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Let's again just review for ourselves how this Holy Spirit of God works. Here's Paul writing to Timothy, a young man, a young minister, and he's saying to him, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Paul worked with him and trained him and ordained him. And he said he should stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. If you know a little Greek, it means kindle into flame. If you have the NIV translation of the Bible, New International Version, I believe it says fan it into flame. The Holy Spirit is something that can be fanned into flame, the way I was mentioning it yesterday in the sermon. The Holy Spirit is a portion of the very power of God, the very nature of God, the very mind of God. It's like a part of his DNA, his own nature and divine nature and personality that has been put into us. When we repent and are baptized like Nathan was yesterday, we all congratulated him. It's an awesome and wonderful thing. That's when God plants, when a person comes to that point, that's when God puts part of himself through a miraculous process no scientist can figure out. But one doctor, as I mentioned, an elderly doctor who wrote the book, We Are Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, Dr. Paul Brand, he said, the only way I can understand how the Holy Spirit might work in someone is that the Holy Spirit would be like God's DNA, his nature, his divine nature. And when someone truly is called by God and they do repent and they're baptized, and hands are laid upon them and the prayer is given, The Bible says God will put his Holy Spirit within them. It's a down payment, a small amount or a portion, a little bit of God's Spirit, mind, power, attitude, all the qualities of God are united with that individual's human spirit. And they become a new creature in Christ, a new person internally, spiritually. And so God begins to live in them through the power of his Spirit. Christ lives in us also. God, the Father and Christ both live their life in us through the power of that Holy Spirit. But you know, the Holy Spirit helps me to think of it this way. It can either be like a little ember of charcoal or wood in a campfire, just a little glow. Have you ever sat around a campfire and saw it begin to die down and there's just a little ember, a little glowing there? It can be like that. Have you ever been around a campfire that was just roaring? Well, we've probably all done it, or maybe every phase in between. God gave many of you here his Holy Spirit. And God says that we are to stir it up. And you stir up the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. There's only so many ways to do it. And then there's only one way, really, and it is through contact with God. Again, visual things help, but when I'm praying to God, you know, what I like to think about is I'm taking my electrical, my cord, the electrical outlet, and I think about, God, I'm plugging it into you, you know, because when you want power, whether it's for your computer or may have a battery, but almost anything, you know, where's the power source? Where's the power source? I need energy. You plug it in. So the only way to stir up God's Spirit within us is by plugging into God. Through prayer, through the reading of his word, through talking to God, the Spirit flows. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. We all deal with our human fears, don't we, brethren? But God can help us to deal with our fears. He can give us courage. He can give us faith and fill us with his love and his peace. But he's given us the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So God's Spirit can heal people. And we do need that today, don't we? You know, there are some of us that have been damaged in our lives, growing up as children, damaged emotionally, hurt in different ways through either various forms of abuse or neglect. And that can affect us our whole lives. And there are different degrees of damage and different degrees in people's lives of hurt. And God's Spirit, when he calls people, and some of us, you know, we're different brethren. Some of us are very damaged emotionally, very hurt. Some have extremely low self-esteem. They think constantly negatively about themselves, feel badly about themselves all the time. And there are different levels of this, aren't there, in our lives. But it is God through his Spirit within us that can bring about healing emotionally of our hurts. It's a process that takes place in our lives. It's a miracle. God is working his miracle in our lives. It's an awesome thing. Notice Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Again, for the Bellevue brethren, we read this yesterday, but let me read it one more time for the brethren here. Here is how you begin to see God. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. For those who truly have the Spirit of God, here are the fruits in our lives. Someone who is truly converted, truly has God's Spirit working in their lives, bringing about healing and change. It says the result of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in their lives will be love. Even husbands who at times didn't know how to love their wives, maybe who've been abusive, God leads them to repentance. And they change their attitude and their approach. And they become men who know what it means to love. And some don't grow up learning how to love and to express love and to say love. But the fruit of receiving God's Holy Spirit is that all of us begin to understand what love really is, an outgoing concern in the way we treat other people. And we, with God's help, can give one another godly hugs, and nothing sexual involved. This is the Spirit of God, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. But we can hug one another and as Christian brothers and sisters with love, genuine love and concern for one another. So the fruit of conversion, not that we can't slip, we know that. We know Christians can slip and sin. We do. We make mistakes, but we can repent. And God's Spirit is still there. God will not take away His Holy Spirit from someone to whom He has given it unless they commit the unpardonable sin. And the unpardonable sin, you know what it is? Very simply stated, not being willing to repent. That's all it is. Not being willing to repent. The only sin God cannot forgive is when someone refuses to repent. And there are some people, the book of Revelation talks to people about people who, even in the end time with these plagues coming from God in the day of the Lord, they curse God. They curse God. And it says they refuse to repent of their adulteries and their lies and mentions other sins. I'm glad I don't understand that. Aren't you? I don't understand an attitude in human beings where they will refuse to repent. So brethren, you and I know that our Christian lives have ups and downs. And we all slip and sin and make mistakes at times. But God continues to work with us. And we get up and we feel sorry. We ask God to forgive us. We never give up. Key critical point, if you're converted and have the Spirit of God, that is so important to learn. Never give up. No matter how tired you get, no matter how discouraged you get, no matter how low you get, never give up. The fruit of God's Spirit is peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So you're going to see these fruits in people that have the Holy Spirit of God. They're going to be growing in these things. They're going to be changing, aren't they, and becoming more like this. They're still human. They still will make mistakes at times, lose their temper, say things they shouldn't, and even do things they shouldn't. But then God's Spirit convicts them, and they feel guilty, and they feel bad. And they ask God to forgive them. They repent. We all go through this process, don't we, of change and growth over the years. And we see our shortcomings and know how much we need the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice. We know we'll never be perfect as long as we're in the flesh. And the Feast of First Fruits, though, is a wonderful day. It just reminds us of our calling by God, that we have been led to repentance, that we have accepted Christ as our Savior, that we do want to be obedient Christians following God's way, that we love God. But that we do understand, brethren, not everybody has this calling. Not everybody has this calling. It has to come from God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Pretty close to the end here now. 1 Corinthians 12. Because I want to close by saying also, not only do you begin to observe these fruits in people who are converted that we just mentioned, but you also begin to see what is called the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gives to everyone that He calls. What you begin to see in people who are converted and called by God, who have the Holy Spirit, you know what you see? You see not only a change in the attitude through the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but you also begin to see people who are growing and who are striving hard to find out what their talents and abilities and gifts are so that they can use them in the church to serve and to help others, to become a part of the work, so they can become givers and helpers of others. You see that. Have you ever known somebody who all they ever do is they come to church and they leave? They come to church and they leave. You have to watch. Now, God may be calling them. Maybe they'll become converted. But we're going to see that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when a person has been given God's Holy Spirit, along come the fruits and also certain gifts, spiritual gifts, that God will add to them to serve the body, the church. Notice verse chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Notice verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, many different ways of serving, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the revealing of the Spirit, the fruits, the evidence of the Spirit, put it that way, because here it's talking about gifts. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. NIV says, for the common good, for the common good of the whole church. That God calls people into his church, not just to sit and warm a seat, and not just to pray and tithe, although those things are important, tithing and praying, but to become very active in the church, the body of Christ, and to take their God-given talents and abilities and become a servant to help the church grow. We'll see that. And to help reach other people. It takes everybody working together. And then it goes on to mention some of the gifts. I mean, just wisdom itself is called a gift of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, knowledge, faith. Some of these things mentioned here. But notice verse 11. The one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, as God wills. And it goes on talking about this wonderful analogy of the church being the body, like a physical body. You and I in the United Church of God are part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. We're not the only church, are we? We're United Church of God. We have maybe, what is it now, worldwide now? I don't know, maybe 20,000 or so in the church, approaching 15,000 in the United States, growing rapidly internationally. But we're not the only group of God's people, as you and I know. There are other groups, small and big, around the world, whomever God has called. But notice in verse 18, good to be reminded, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. So one thing you will notice in somebody who is truly converted, if the Spirit of God is there, the Spirit of God will begin to motivate them not only to grow in love and those fruits of attitude, they'll begin to grow in the gifts of the Spirit that God gives them to serve, to do good, to help. They don't just sit and warm a seat. They're not content just to come to church at the last minute, do the letter of the law, leave as quickly as you can afterward. They're learning to love the brethren. They're learning to love God. They're beginning to ask, how can I help? What can I do? How can I use my God-given talents and abilities to serve God? That's how the Spirit of God works in our lives. And many of you, you are God's people. I'm saying this to you because many of you are fulfilling these scriptures. I'd like to close the one I closed with yesterday, Luke 11:13. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, on this day of Pentecost. This day which pictures the beginning of the New Testament church and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Luke 11, verse 13. Just want to remind you, brethren, that God is a God of love who's called us and has given us his Holy Spirit, his love and his power. Here's what Jesus said. If you then being evil, speaking to his disciples, and it doesn't mean, as I said to the brethren in Bellevue, that we are all evil in the sense that we're out there doing evil in the world, but compared to God who is perfect and sinless, we are. And so he's saying, if you then being evil compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this is a wonderful day, brethren, the day of first fruits, the day back in 31 AD of the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. And God has said that in the end time, his Spirit is going to be poured out upon men and upon women and upon children, young and old, and that we're going to see miraculous things happening in people's lives, conversion. We're going to see growth of the church. We don't know what lies ahead. We know end time prophecy is rapidly being fulfilled. No question about it. All you have to do is watch what's happening in Europe and see Europe coming together. And somehow it's going to end up 10 kings, 10 ruling leaders and powers over there. It's happening. All of those things are going to take place. We are approaching, at least. And I'm only 66 now. I turned 66 on June the 5th. Leon and I were married 40 years on June the 1st, 40 years ago, we were married. And I was ordained into the ministry just before we were married in 1963. So 40 years in the ministry as well. And I would say, and I've said this before, but I sincerely do believe that I will be alive and live to see the end of this age and the return of Jesus Christ. That means if I live as long as my father, he's 86, still alive and going pretty strong. I've got his genes in me. I was the firstborn of my mother, lived to be in her 80s, and she didn't even take care of herself. It's amazing. She didn't even take care of herself, and she lived into her 80s. So by the mercy and the grace of God, just want you to know what I'm thinking and how I'm feeling, that I believe that I will be alive and live to be able to see the return of Jesus Christ. I think that can happen in my lifetime very easily in the next 20 years with the events that are developing. And the source of strength and power that we have, brethren, is just one. It is from God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. So I just want to remind you to stay close to God, pray every day, and every day don't fail to ask, God, please give me more of your Holy Spirit so that I can serve you and serve others.